get started this morning. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. Our first hymn this morning, number 82, When He Cometh. Hymn number 82, When He Cometh. When He Cometh. We'll sing there starting on the first.
When He cometh, when He cometh, to pick up His jewels, all His jewels, precious jewels, His blood and His own. Like the stars above morning, His bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for His crown. He will gather the gems for His kingdom. All the pure ones, all the bright ones, His love and His own. Like the stars of the morning, His bright crown adorning, they shall shine in
prayer. If you bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for another day to gather together freely. Lord, that's just not something that we take for granted, not something that is just a guarantee that we should really reverence and honor an ability and opportunity to come together, to gather in Your house, to hear preaching, and to lift up our voices in praise to You. Lord, with that said, I just pray that You would be with us for the service, that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that You would open our ears to the message, and that You also would incline Your ear as we sing out praises unto You, and that everything in this service would be done decently and in order. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 104, Lean on His Arms. 104, Lean on His Arms. We'll sing there starting on the first.
Just lean upon the arms of Jesus. He'll help you along, help you along. If you will trust His love unfailing, He'll fill your heart with song. Lean on His arms, trusting in
His arms, trust. Baptist Church. This time we're going to go through our announcements. Glad to have you with us this morning. If you would, you grab your bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory verse of the week, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If you'll open up your bulletin on the inside, you'll see our service times are listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through Ecclesiastes at 7 o'clock. Below that, we have all of our organized soul-winning times listed there. Definitely want to encourage you to pick a time that you get involved in and go out and preach the gospel to the lost. We have great results so far this year with soul winning. We're at 769 for the year total. So great job out soul winning. We have below that our online visitor card to get a record of your visit. And of course, this is on our church invites as well. Helps people sign up for our email list, redirects them to our YouTube. So definitely want to encourage you to use that. Like I said, on Wednesday, there's an update to our giving. We still have our online giving platform. We also added Zelle as an option if you'd like to do that. The only benefit with that is that it doesn't charge a fee, so you're more than welcome to use that if you would like. As you may see, there is a camera set up in the middle of the auditorium there, and we have Brother Alex, who has been instructed to ninja chop anyone who comes close to it or knocks it over, so please do try to avoid that camera. We're just doing some filming for a future project that we're really excited for. And so more to come on that. But we have on the back our upcoming events. This evening, of course, is our men's preaching night, and everyone's already signed up. So we'll have 15-minute sermon length limit for the evening, and then immediately following the service tonight, we will have a potluck. So please do participate with that. We'd love to have you. Then May 2nd is our first ever college soul-winning marathon at OSU in Stillwater, and you could scan that QR code right there to sign up at godresource.com/events. May 9th is the Ladies' Tea. May 20th through the 24th is the Anti-Israel Conference coming up real soon at Steadfast Baptist Church. Definitely want to encourage you to drive down there if you can, make it out, and support the conference. There's going to be a lot of great preachers there, and it's definitely a hot-button topic in this day and age. It's kind of encouraging how many people are waking up on this issue, so it might be just perfect timing for this conference, but come out and support Steadfast Baptist Church. Then June 17th through the 20th, there's a great soul-winning conference happening in Frankfurt, Germany. Awesome opportunity to be a part of a soul-winning conference and travel, a really fun place, so if you can make it, that'd be great. If not, at least keep that in prayer. That would be awesome. And then we have our updated prayer list on the inside. If you have any updated requests, please do email us, and we'll get that reflected in the bulletin for you. But that's going to be it for announcements this morning. We'll go ahead and go to our third song together.
Our third song this morning, number 86, hymn number 86, In the Garden. Hymn number 86, In the Garden.
There on the first.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks at the sound of his voice, is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me.
good singing this morning. As the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter number 2.
Galatians chapter 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference, adding nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was for to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for those that have gathered here together. I'm thankful for time to have spending in your word. I pray, Lord, that you fill Pastor Oz with your spirit and help him to explain and edify the Bible to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Galatians chapter number 2. Let's start reading in verse 4. The Bible says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So the epistle written to the Galatians, if you read the whole epistle, it's very obvious that there's a group of people within the Christians that are at Galatia that are being deceived, that are being drawn away from with another gospel, that are being tricked by people that the Bible calls false brethren. Let's look back at this. Go to Galatians 1. Flip one page back. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So notice the frustration here of the Apostle Paul. He's like, "I'm just mind blown. I just can't even believe how quickly you guys have been removed from the truth of the gospel unto another gospel." He says in verse 7, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Right? So people here who are drawing others away unto another gospel, the Bible says they're not preaching an entirely different gospel. The people who are at the church at Galatia, it's not like they're necessarily getting deceived by a completely different religion. It's not like these false prophets are coming in and saying, "Hey, Jesus isn't God. You actually need to worship Zeus. You actually need to worship Allah," which I know Allah didn't exist at that time, you know, with Islam and everything. But it's not a completely different religion. What false brethren do is that they pervert the gospel of Christ, right? So they're false brethren in the sense that they look like brethren. They will claim the name of Christ. They will say they are a Christian. They will have a Bible. In our modern day, they will be behind a pulpit. They'll be preaching on Sunday. But there are people that the Bible calls false brethren. And these false brethren, they do what? They pervert the gospel of Christ. Go back to Galatians chapter number 2. Notice how it says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily." The word privily means privately or secretly. Here's what you got to understand about false prophets and false brethren is that they don't come announcing to you, "Hey, everyone, I'm a false prophet. Hey, everyone, I'm a false brother. Hey, everyone, I want to let you know I'm bringing unto you another gospel. Hey, I'm perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ today." You know, they work subtly, just like the devil works subtly. You know, there are religions that are not subtle at all. It's just obviously a false religion, right? You know, Christians today are not really going to get deceived by Hinduism, by Buddhism. And so the devil has to use subtlety to trick people within the realm of Christianity, and he does that by using false brethren. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 11 and keep your place there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. You know, there always has been, and there are now, people who stand up, claim to be Christians, claim to be saved, but actually preach a false gospel. And they do so subtly. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. The Apostle Paul again says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So notice, the devil, he uses subtlety. He didn't go up to Eve and say, "Hey, I'm Satan, I hate God, I hate the Creator, and I want to damn all of humanity." That's not what he said, right? He came subtly just saying, like, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die." You know, he uses subtlety in the garden. He uses subtlety today, where oftentimes people come up and they claim something good, but they're actually false prophets. It says in verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received," notice this, "or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." He's worried, saying, "Hey, I'm worried that as the devil used subtlety to trick Eve, that there's all these false prophets, false brethren going around using subtlety to draw you away, not to Buddha, not to Vishnu, not to Zeus, but to another Jesus," right? There is a danger today with people standing up, claiming the name of Christ, but they're not preaching the Christ of the Bible. There's a danger today of people standing up proclaiming the gospel, but it's another gospel. It's a false gospel. And notice how the Apostle Paul, he said, we didn't put up with these people, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might prevail with you. Go back, if you would, or sorry, let's keep reading. Verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, for good people, for just simple-hearted, good, well-intentioned individuals, they go to church because they want to hear more about God. They want to learn more about the truth. And for those type of people, it's hard for us to imagine someone getting up and working deceitfully with the Word of God. It's hard for us to imagine that someone gets up behind a pulpit and their intention is not to share the truth of the gospel or the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's actually to deceive you. But let me tell you, this world is full of false prophets and deceitful workers. This world is full of people who claim the name of Christ but are actually ministers of Satan. Look what it says in verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So notice the devil uses subtlety. He comes to you as a messenger of light, right? He shows himself as something that's good, positive, something that's to be desired. Same thing with his ministers. Notice how the Bible says that Satan has ministers, and those ministers transform themselves into ministers of light. Meaning, there's people that serve the devil, that are on the devil's program, but they're going to present as if they're a Baptist preacher. They're going to present like they're this sweet little, you know, innocent girl Mormon missionary. Oh, this little 18-year-old Mormon missionary, how sweet, how nice. She's actually transformed herself into a minister of light, but she's actually the servant of the devil. Why? Because Mormons believe in another Jesus. They have another gospel. They have another testament of Jesus Christ. So we have to not be simple and just think every person who preaches the Bible is sincere or good. No, there are ministers of the devil transforming themselves as ministers of light. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians 2. And notice what the application of this truth is for us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So what's the goal of the false prophet? It's to bring you back into bondage under the law. It's to try to damn you to hell with them. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. The Apostle Paul's attitudes towards false prophets, towards false brethren, is, hey, we're not going to put up with it for an hour. We're not going to tolerate it at all. We're not going to sit here and pretend like Catholics are our brothers in Christ. Right. We're not going to sit here and pretend like Mormons are Christians, that they have the right gospel. No, we're not going to put up with it for a single hour. Why? This is the most important part. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The title of my sermon is The Truth of the Gospel. Notice that was the most important thing for the Apostle Paul, saying we are not going to put up with this today because we care about the truth of the gospel. There is a lot of lies out there in this world regarding the most important thing in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how do you stand up for the truth of the gospel? Well, you do it, number one, by not putting up with the false prophets, like the Apostle Paul did, right? And, you know, we have to call out the false gospels of this world. We have to stand up for the truth of the gospel. In this sermon, what I want to do is I want to provide you with several lies that are taught about the gospel today. And then we'll look at the Bible and see what the Bible actually says about these things. Because, you know what, we as Baptists, we actually believe that the Bible is the final authority. Amen. And this is something that we take for granted. And if you spend time talking to people of other religions, it'll just blow your mind how you could show someone something from the Bible and they don't care. It's like, here's Bible verses, and then they're just like walls of text. Oh, but the Pope said. Oh, but my Catholic priest said. Oh, but the Mormon prophet said. It's like, hey, what does the Bible say? Right. That's all we care about is God's word. So here's lie number one. Here's one of the biggest lies that are taught about the gospel today, and this lie is another gospel. It's another Jesus. It's a perversion of the gospel. It's something that is taught by false brethren. Lie number one is that salvation is by faith and good works. That salvation is by faith and good works. This is a lie from the pit of hell. And anyone who believes this is on their way to hell. And it doesn't matter if you're in a church today. It doesn't matter if you have a Bible. It doesn't matter if you're following a guy that calls himself a pastor. If you are trusting in faith plus your works to be saved, you are not saved.
Right.
We're going to prove that. Now, go if you would, keep your, a bookmark in Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians 2 and keep a bookmark in Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, the Bible's very, very clear about what it takes to get to heaven. And it's very important that when you're building your doctrine of what it takes to get to heaven, that you actually go to verses that are in the context of salvation. What false prophets love to do is they love to show you all these verses that have nothing to do with salvation and then try to prove work salvation based on that. But look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, to me, that seems very clear. We're saved by grace through what? Faith. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." Let me break it down for you. Faith, not of works. Faith is not works. Oh, works is faith. No, no, no. We're saved by faith, not works. These things are different from each other, okay? What does the Catholic Church say? Here is an article from Catholic US. It says this: "The historical debate from the Reformation to the Council of Trent. In the 16th century, the church," talking about the Catholic Church, "faced one of the most critical moments in its history with the Protestant Reformation when Martin Luther proposed the famous sola fide, faith alone, thesis, arguing that salvation is obtained solely through faith and not through works." Well, that seems to match what the Bible says, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Luther based this stance on his interpretation of the writings of St. Paul, especially in the letter to the Romans, where the apostle states, and they're using a false version here, but they quote, "For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law," Romans 3:28. However, the Catholic Church at the Council of Trent in 1545 through 1563 affirmed that while faith is essential, it alone does not justify, it alone does not suffice for salvation. So notice they say, well, we know that the Bible says we're saved by faith alone and not of works. But the Catholic Church says, yeah, faith is essential, but it is not sufficient to save you. And it's like, okay, well, someone's lying here. Someone's a false brother. Someone's a false prophet. Someone is perverting the gospel, and it's not the Apostle Paul, it's the Pope. That's who's deceiving today. Notice, it says, "The church's doctrine holds that God's grace is the source for our justification and salvation, but humans created with free will must actively cooperate through their works for this grace to bear fruit." So yeah, we're saved by faith. It's the source of our salvation, but you must have works. So notice, they're lying. They're not saying that faith is alone to save. They're not saying that faith is enough to save you. They say, no, you must have works. You must cooperate and have works. Guess what? That is a false gospel. That is a lie that is twisting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says this: "Works, in this view, are not a burden or an alternative path to faith, but a necessary manifestation of it. Thus, the council reaffirmed that faith and works are two sides of the same coin." Now, I told you to keep your place there in Ephesians chapter 2. They say, hey, faith and works, two sides of the same coin. They're the same thing. Yeah, we have to have faith for our justification, but faith alone is not sufficient to justify you, to save you. You also must cooperate through your works. Now, does that match up with what the Bible says? Ephesians 2, verse 8. "For by grace," that's something you don't deserve, "are ye saved through faith." Right? So how are we saved? How do we have eternal life? It's by grace, meaning we don't deserve it. Through what? Faith. That's our trust in Jesus Christ. "And that not of yourselves." Does that sound like you must cooperate? You must cooperate with your free will. No, the Bible says not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Notice, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, hey, you want to be saved? It's only by faith. It's only by believing. And it's not of works. And the Catholic Church says, oh, yeah, yeah, it's faith. Oh, yeah, it's faith. Yeah, yeah. But you have to work. Someone's a liar. The Catholic Church is lying. They are deceivers. They are false brethren. They are sending people to hell today. We need to stand up for the truth of the gospel. And you know what? I'd rather listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 2 than what some pedophile in a dress has to say about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Pope is a minister of Satan, transforming himself into a minister of light. They're liars. What's the truth? That's the claim. That's the lie. What's the truth of the gospel is that salvation is by faith alone. Go to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. You know, false prophets are really scared of going to verses in context about salvation because then they can't teach their false gospel. Then they can't teach their works salvation. But you know, John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the world for a reason because it's so clear. Notice what it says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever cooperates of their own free will with their works. Oh, wait, we don't have a Catholic Bible, do we? No, look what it says. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, doesn't that match up perfectly with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Now, if you believe that you have to have faith and works, what you've done is you've introduced contradictions into the Bible. Yeah. And but here's the thing. Their doctrine does bring a lot of contradictions into the Bible, which is why they have to not have the Bible as their final authority. Yeah. They have to say, okay, our final authority is the church council, is the Pope, is the preacher, not the Bible, because then the Bible would make no sense. Why is the Bible constantly saying it's faith alone, it's only by belief, it's not of works, when it really is by works, in addition to your faith? Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice how the Bible differentiates two groups of people here. Those who are saved, those who are unsaved. And it's not those who have lived a good life. It's not those who have repented of their sins. It's not those who have cooperated through their good works and those that haven't. It is those who have believed in the Son of God and those who have not believed in the Son of God. Those who believe in the Son of God are not condemned. I don't care what any false prophet has to say about that. I'm going to listen to John chapter 3. Those that believe are not condemned. Those that have not believed, they are condemned already because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Go to Romans chapter 3. Again, chapters that people are really afraid to take you to because these chapters are so clear and they're in context of salvation. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a big problem for you if you want to be justified by your works, is that you've already sinned. And what does James chapter 2, verse 10 say? That if you've transgressed the law in one point, you're guilty of all. Oh, you don't understand. I have sinned, but I've repented of those. I haven't done anything too bad. No. If you've sinned at all, you're guilty of all. You are a guilty sinner. You are in need of a Savior. You are on your way to hell if you've not gotten saved. But now let's talk about salvation. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Doesn't that match up with Ephesians 2 as well? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Who is the Redeemer? Is it you? Is it your cooperation with your good works? No, Christ is the Redeemer. Blessed Redeemer. What a Redeemer. It's not about you. I mean, I don't understand how these false prophets sing the hymns in our hymnal. You know, like they should just be singing about themselves, right? They're the Blessed Redeemer. They're doing the work of salvation. No. Jesus is the Redeemer. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Notice, who is the righteous one? Jesus. Who gets the honor and glory for salvation? Jesus does. Why? Because he is righteous. He is the only one who lived a sinless life. He was the spotless Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Notice, you're not justifying yourself. You are not the justifier of your salvation. Jesus is. His righteousness must be put on your account. And people say, oh, no, no, no. You know, nothing unclean will enter into heaven. Yeah, guess what? I'm completely clean because I'm washed in the blood of the crucified one. Right. Hey, I am clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? My new man is completely sinless and pure and clean because of Jesus Christ. Now, my flesh is still dirty. I still sin in this body. And you know what? I will sin in this body till the day I die. Anyone that claims otherwise is a stinking liar. Hey, he that says he has no sin deceiveth himself, and the truth is not in him. Right. We are sinners today. But it says, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. See, when you realize that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, apart from your works, there's no boasting. There's no bragging about yourself. That's exactly the same thing what Ephesians chapter 2 said. It says, lest any man should boast, right? Because if salvation were by faith plus your works, then you know what you could do? You can get up and boast. And you know what false prophets love to do? Is they love to get up and they love to say, yeah, I believed in Jesus, but let me tell you, I turned away from a life of sin. I was a drug addict. I was an adulterer. I was a fornicator. I was a gangbanger. But you know what? I turned my life over. I repented of all my sins. What are they doing? They're boasting in their works. But you know what? They're fools. They're liars. They're unsaved because your works don't save you. And anyone trusting in their works to save them is headed towards a fiery hell. Yep. Let's keep reading. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Oh, yeah, you're saved by faith, but you have to have works too. No, that's not what the Bible says. You are saved by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Notice the Apostle Paul saying, hey, are we just going to throw out the Bible? Are we just going to throw out the law of God? God forbid. And you know what? Just because we're not saved by works doesn't mean that we don't still love the Word of God and love the law of God. Look, should you keep God's commandments? Yes. We love God's law. We establish God's law. We preach God's law. Hey, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why would we want to continue sinning? But you know what? Keeping the law doesn't save you. I want to keep God's law. I want to obey God's commandments. I strive to do that in my life. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Never claimed to be. But you know what? People will say, oh, you're just justifying sin. You just love sin. You're just saying we can sin. It's like, let me tell you something. Whether or not I tell you you can sin, you're going to sin. You're going to be breaking God's commandments. Hey, no. I established the law. Every commandment in the Bible is good, pure, enlightening the eyes, converts the soul. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. I love God's word. I love God's law. I love not drinking alcohol. I love being sober. I love being faithful to my wife. I love working hard. I love preaching the gospel. I love reading his word. I love praying to God. But you know what? None of those things save me. None of those things save me. You know, people can't understand this, who are trying to work their way to heaven, that we would actually want to live a good life, and it's not motivated out of fear of hell. Why are you guys out here preaching the gospel? Why do you go to church 3 times a week? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you memorize these things if you don't think that you have to do those things to be saved? Have you ever heard of this thing called love? Have you ever thought about loving God? Have you ever thought about loving your neighbor? You see, not everything in life has to be motivated out of a fear of going to hell. Now, here's the thing. You should be scared of going to hell if you're not saved. Yeah. And you know, that should motivate you to call upon the name of the Lord. Yeah. That should motivate you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. But you know, after that, I have zero fear of hell. I'm scared of hell this much because I'm saved. And salvation is not a process. It's a one-time event. Now, go, if you would, to Galatians 2. Now, here's where people will try to use deception and lie again. Is they'll say, oh, of course, we're not saying that you're saved by keeping the law. Because the Bible's so clear that you're not saved by keeping the law. Oh, of course, we're not saying that you're saved by keeping the law. We're just saying you have to repent of your sins. But here's the thing. These are the exact same things. There's no difference between these things. Let me prove that to you. You're going to Galatians 2. 1 John 3, 4 says this, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. What is sin? It is when you break the law. It is when you go across the boundary of God's law, God's rules, God's commandments. So if you're saying, hey, to be saved, to go to heaven, you must repent of your sins, you're saying you have to stop transgressing the law. You have to stop breaking the law. You have to fulfill the law. That's what it means, folks. You can't just come up with your own definitions for words. The Bible teaches sin is the transgression of the law. So if I have to repent of my sins to be saved, you are saying that I have to keep the law to be saved. Let me tell you, that's a lie. That's a deception. That's a perversion of the gospel. You're there in Galatians 2. Look at how much the Apostle Paul just spells it out for people. He says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You know what that means? You're not justified by ceasing from transgressing the law and now fulfilling the law. You're not justified by repenting of your sins. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Bible's so clear on this, folks. You are not saved by repenting of your sins. You are not saved by adding works to faith. You are not saved by, oh, I quit drinking, now I'm sober. Oh, I quit fornicating, now I'm faithful. Here's the thing. Should we keep God's commandments? Yes. But are you doing those things to be saved? Absolutely not. Now, go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And again, people will try to twist the definition of words. Oh, well, no, you don't have to keep the law to be saved. You just have to repent of your sins. It's like, wait a second, these are the same things. The Bible says you're not saved by keeping the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. Oh, no, I'm not saying that you're saved by works. I'm just saying you have to repent of your sins. Okay, again, the Bible defines works as repenting of your sins. I'll read for you. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 says, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them and did it not. What does the Bible say? God saw their works. What were their works? That they turned from their evil way, that they repented of their sins. You know what that means? Works equals repenting of your sins. Repenting of your sins equals keeping the law, right? So, hey, if you're saying you got to repent of your sins, you're saying you got to keep the law. If you're saying that you have to repent of your sins, you're saying that salvation is by works. Again, how many verses do we have to read to show that it's not by works? It's not by keeping the law. Well, I think I could just add these things together. Oh, yeah, I do believe in Jesus, but I also think I have to live a good life. I also think I have to keep God's commandments, otherwise I won't be saved. Okay, what does the Bible say? Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. The Bible says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So notice, the only way that you could have Christ's righteousness imputed unto you is if you are trusting in him alone for your salvation. It is not a mixture of faith and works. And if you are trying to be justified by faith and the deeds of the law, then the Bible says that Jesus' sacrifice is of no effect unto you. Now look, people just need to humble themselves today, because there are millions of people in this world that have been in church their whole life. There are people this morning that are sitting in pews. They've been in church their whole life. They know the Bible stories. They know how to find every book in the Bible. They know all the hymns. They've memorized scripture, and they are on their way to hell because they're trusting in their works. And you know what? The only way that these people are going to be saved is if they have enough humility to say, wow, I have been unsaved my whole life. Wow. I have been reading this Bible, I've been hearing these sermons, I have been in church, I've been trying to live a good life, but all this time I've been unsaved. That's the only way these people are going to be saved. And look, I would just beg people who believe that salvation is by faith and repenting of their sins to just please humble yourself, or you're going to spend eternity in hell. Because Christ's sacrifice is made of no effect unto you when you're trying to be justified by the law. But sadly, most people are not humble enough to do this. Some people would rather just cling on to this lie that they've been telling themselves their whole life. They don't want to face the fact that they've been wrong. A lot of preachers don't want to face the fact that they're not even babes in Christ. They're not even young in the faith. They're not in the faith at all. They don't want to face that fact. And you know what? They're going to breathe their last and burn in hell for all of eternity. Yeah. What a sad and terrifying thought that is. Yeah. Breaks my heart that there's so many people in church today that will spend eternity in hell. But you know what? The devil is subtle. The devil is sly. His ministers have transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, and they are sending people to hell. And you know what? It's our job to not put up with them for a single hour for the truth of the gospel. Go to Acts 15. Acts chapter number 15. Now, there's a real life situation that Paul dealt with this exact concept of mixing works with faith. In Acts chapter number 15, verse 1, the Bible says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So what's the claim here? The claim is you must have works to be saved. You must fulfill the works of the law to be saved. Hey, you got to repent of your sins to be saved. That's the claim that's being made. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Notice Paul and Barnabas, they didn't say, "Oh, we could agree to disagree. This is no big deal." No, they had no small dissension and disputation, saying, "Hey, we're not putting up with this for 1 hour. This is a false gospel. This is false doctrine." Look at verse 6. "And the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" He's saying, look, no one has ever been able to keep the law to be saved. And it's funny, people try to say like, "Oh, no, 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 when the Bible says it's not of works, when it says it's not by fulfilling the law, that's only talking about Jewish identity laws. That's only talking about the Sabbath or circumcision. And of course, we're not saved by those things." But here's the thing. No one has ever been saved by those things. That's the piece that people are missing today. They'll say, "Oh yeah, in the New Testament, we're not under bondage. We don't have to keep the law of God to be saved." Here's the thing. No one has ever had to keep the law of God to be saved. Because if you read Hebrews, the Bible says that the blood of bulls and of goats never took away sins. Those things were always a picture. So no, you just have a wrong definition. You need to learn something. Here's what you need to learn. Verse 11. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." So what's Peter's final word on the matter? Hey, is it by faith and circumcision? And, you know, plug into today's things that people say today. Is it by faith and baptism? Faith and church membership? Faith and reading your Bible? Faith and helping the poor? No, no, no. We believe that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. How are we saved today in the New Testament? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. How are people saved in the Old Testament? By believing in the Messiah. By believing in the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Go, if you would, to Ephesians 1. We talked about lie number one, that salvation is by faith and good works. What's the truth? Salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Lie number two, true faith in God actually means having good works. Just frustrates the crap out of me, folks. Because people just hide around all these verses that say it's by faith alone. It's not of works. And they'll say, "Oh, yeah, 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 of course, yeah. It's by faith. It's not of works." But faith actually means having works. But true faith actually has works. If you actually believe, if you have a real saving faith, that actually means obedience to God. That means faith. Let me tell you something. That is a false gospel. Yeah. And look, folks, stop being so simple. These people don't walk around saying, "Hey, everyone, I'm a minister of Satan. I'm here to give you a false gospel. I'm here to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ." No, what they do is they say, "Yes, of course. Yes, it's by faith. Yes, we like that verse. Oh, yeah, we like Ephesians 2. Oh, we like Romans 3. But faith actually means works." That's the subtlety that the devil uses. That's the slyness that he uses. Now, here's what John MacArthur says. John MacArthur is burning in hell right now. He's a false prophet. He taught a false gospel. He died earlier this year. He's burning in hell. But you know what? He still influences people beyond the grave with his false gospel. Here's what John MacArthur said. He said, "Faith and obedience are inescapably related. There is no saving faith in God apart from obedience to God. And there can be no godly obedience without godly faith. So how does John MacArthur define faith? He says, faith equals obedience, right? And that's how false prophets deceive people. They'll say, yes, it's by faith. Yes, salvation's by grace through faith. Yes, it's by believing. But here's what believing means, obedience to God. Let me tell you something, obedience to God is works. I mean, folks, who are you trying to kid today? Obeying God's commandments takes works. If you get up and say, oh, no, that's easy, that's totally easy for me, you're a liar. It takes work to obey God. It takes work to wake up early, show up to church. It takes work to go out there into the highways and hedges and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, it takes work for the drug addict to repent of his drug addiction and to get clean. It takes work for the drunk to stop drinking. These things are works. Faith and obedience are not the same thing. Go to Ephesians 1. What's the truth? Faith means trust. Faith does not mean obedience. Faith does not mean works. Faith means trust. Ephesians chapter number 1, look at verse 12. The Bible defines what it means to believe. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye what? Believed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, you got to go to the Bible to define terms for you. You can't just say, oh, John MacArthur, please tell me what faith means. Oh, it means obedience. No. Faith means trust. Believe means trust. How is it that you get saved? Here's the false accusation that people will give to us. Oh, you're just saying that if you just say the name of Jesus, that you're saved. You're just saying if you just have intellectual assent to the facts about the gospel that you're saved. No, you're a liar or stupid or both, because that's not what we claim. We have never claimed, say the name of Jesus and you're saved. Believe facts about Jesus and you're saved. Here's what it means to be saved, is that you're putting all of your trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross to save you. You see, people who are trusting in their works to save them and Jesus, they don't believe in Jesus. They believe intellectual facts about him. They might believe with their mind, oh, Jesus is the God-man, Jesus was sinless, Jesus died and was buried again, but they're not putting their trust on that to save them. How do you know they're not trusting that? I think they're trusting that. Well, because I go soul winning every week of my life, and I ask people, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? And the most common answer I hear is, be a good person. Repent of my sins. Keep God's commandments. You know what that tells me? They're trusting in themselves to save them. Because if I just verbatim ask someone, what do you think you have to do to be saved? And you know what doesn't come out of their mouth? Jesus. Jesus is sinless. Jesus died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. I'm trusting in his sacrifice for my sin. What comes out of their mouth is, I have to be a good person. I have to repent of my sins. I have to live a good life. What does that mean? They don't believe in Jesus. And again, that's going to take some humility. That's going to take some humility for people who have been in church their whole life and they know the Bible stories and they believe facts about Jesus to be told, you're not saved. You do not believe in Jesus. You are not going to heaven because you're trusting in yourself. What is belief? It's trust. It's saying, hey, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I know I can't get to heaven by my own merits, by my own works, by fulfilling the law, by repenting of my sins. I have to have someone else who's perfect, and I have to lean on his righteousness only. And you know what? When you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive his righteousness, and now you are perfectly clean. Now you are perfectly righteous. Again, I just want to hammer this verse. Go to Ephesians 2, Ephesians chapter 2. Because John MacArthur says, faith means obedience. Faith means works. Okay, how many times we got to go over this? Here we go. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, folks, why can't people understand this? You're saved by faith, not of works. Faith, not of works. These are not the same thing. I mean, how is this hard to understand? These people are liars. Oh, faith actually means works. What other stupid beliefs do you have? What other parts of the Bible can't you understand when God's just saying, you're saved by faith, not of works? Well, faith must mean works. Folks, it's so stupid. Yeah. It's so evil. It's a false gospel. Right. What about James 2? What about James 2? The Bible says that the devils believe in God. No, it doesn't. It says that the devils believe that one God exists. I never claimed that to be saved, you have to believe one God exists. You know what that is? That's intellectual assent. There's lots of people who believe one God exists that are going to hell. They're called Muslims. Oh, we believe in Allah. Yeah, they're going straight to hell. They believe one God exists, and they're not saved. Go to James chapter number 2. Let's just go through this chapter. Let's leave no stone unturned this morning. We're going to stick up for the truth of the gospel. James chapter number 2. Here's the verse that people never quote correctly, intentionally, because they're liars. James 2 verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Did that say, man, you know, even the devils put all their hope and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Even devils have called upon the Lord and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm deserving of hell, but I believe you died for my sins and I'm trusting only you. No, the devils believe that one God exists. The devils have a head knowledge of God. They know that he is God. I mean, they definitely knew when they were around the Lord Jesus Christ saying like, hey, don't torment us before the time. They knew that he was God. But are they trusting in God to save them? No, folks. Absolutely not. It's just a lie. Oh, what about faith without works is dead? That means to have real faith, you have to have works. Okay, let's read this chapter in this amazing, beautiful word called context, which false prophets are afraid of. They're terrified of this word context. They never want to go to things in their right context. Let's look at this in context. Look at James chapter 2, verse 14. Notice these first four words. What doth it profit? Did this say, how do you go to heaven? What must I do to be saved? Here's how you obtain eternal life. Here's the question. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now again, people see the word save, and they just assume every time they see the word saved, that that's talking about a spiritual salvation, right? But yet Peter, when he was walking on the water, he said, Lord, save me. He wasn't talking about going to heaven. The Bible talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, how ladies are going to be saved through childbearing, right? Not saying you have to have children to go to heaven. It's saying that you're going to be saved from living a tail-bearing, gossiping, busybody life by having children, by working hard, by doing the things of God. So not every time you see the word save is it talking about salvation. The question is, what does it profit if a man says he has faith and has not works? Let's keep reading. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What's the context? What does it profit other people when you say you have faith, but you have no works? What does it profit other people? What does it profit your brother or sister? What does it profit if I say I have faith, and then someone comes up to me, they're destitute, they're in tattered clothing, and I have an ability to help them, and I'm just like, be ye warmed and filled. Hope things go well for you. How is that faith profitable for them? It's not. That would be a dead faith, right? Now, did this say, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, you know, faith without works is dead in regards to going to heaven. No, that's not the context. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. To that I say, amen. Faith without works is dead. It's not profitable. It's not going to help anyone. Just like how my phone without a battery is not profitable. But guess what? It's still a phone. If my phone battery is dead, can I open up my email app and send emails? Can I edit videos? Can I take pictures? Can I do stuff on my phone? No, but it's still a phone. It's still there. It's just not a profitable phone. Here's the thing. Someone could believe on Jesus Christ. They could be saved. They could have faith. But if they don't have works with that, then their faith is not profitable to anyone else. Now, here's the thing. If I have faith in Jesus Christ and works, and I go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what? That's going to be profitable to other people by preaching the gospel. Isn't context amazing? Verse 19, or verse number 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. How is it that you demonstrate your faith to man? By your works. That's how you demonstrate your faith to other human beings. Now, we'll talk about in the eyes of God in a minute. But verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. Right? So you could have a dead faith that doesn't have any works and is not profitable to anyone else. Or you could have a perfect faith. It's a faith that's accompanied with works. That's not saying faith is works, John MacArthur. Oh, faith is obedience. No, no, no. A perfect, complete, whole faith has works with it, has works alongside of it. But you know what? Faith is not works. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Go to Romans chapter number 4. So here in James 2, we have the context of your faith being profitable to other people. We have the context of how I could demonstrate my faith in the eyes of my fellow man. What if there was a chapter that was in the context of being justified in the eyes of God? What if there's a chapter that was in context of going to heaven, of being saved, of having your sins forgiven? Maybe we should let that chapter dictate our doctrine on salvation. Hey, let's go to James 2 to dictate the doctrine of how important works are to our fellow man, and let's go to Romans 4 to explain how people are saved and justified in the eyes of God. Romans 4:1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Remember, in the eyes of man, how do I demonstrate my faith? By my works. But here's the thing. Abraham was not justified by his works in the eyes of God. That's why the Bible says, if Abraham were justified by works, saying he was not justified by works in the eyes of God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When was Abraham righteous in the eyes of God? When he believed, when he had faith. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Hey, if righteousness was rewarded to you by your works, that's no longer grace. You can no longer say, oh, I'm saved by grace. No, no, no. If you add works to it, then you're trying to earn it. And it's now a debt rather than grace. Verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Make this verse make sense when you plug in John MacArthur's evil, wicked doctrine, saying faith actually means obedience. Faith actually means works. Then how is it possible here the Bible describes someone that has no works? But to him that worketh not, he is not repentant of his sins. He is not living a godly life. He is not keeping God's law. But to him that worketh not, but believeth that on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Folks, works and faith cannot be the same thing. Because if this person has no works, but they do have faith, that means faith and works are not the same thing. And if you have faith without works, you are saved. Verse number 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Notice how salvation, it's a one-time event. He says, you've forgiven me of my sins in the past, the sins that I'm doing now, and he says that the Lord will not impute sin in the future. Why? Because salvation is by faith. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. So that's lie number 2, that, well, faith actually means works. Faith actually means having good works, doing good deeds. Here's lie number 3. Good works are an evidence of salvation. Good works are an evidence of salvation. People will say, well, if you truly believe, then you're going to have good works as a result of that. Here's what Paul Washer said. He's preaching, he said this. He said, now men today are trusting in the fact that at least one time in their life they prayed a prayer, and someone told them that they were saved because they were sincere enough. And so in their salvation, if you ask them, are you saved? They do not say, yes, I am, because I am looking unto Jesus, and there is mighty evidence giving me assurance of being born again. No, they say, one time in my life I prayed a prayer, and they live like devils. So notice, how does Paul Washer gauge someone's salvation? If someone tells them, hey, I called upon the name of the Lord, I trusted in him, I sincerely put my faith. I mean, he even used the word sincere. I sincerely believed in him. I called upon him. No, no, no. That's not good enough, because what he wants to hear is, well, I believed in Jesus. Yeah, there's that Jesus guy who died on the cross for my sins, rose again. But there's mighty evidence in my life that I'm saved. Mighty works are being done because I'm so righteous. He goes, no, no, no. They say they believe in him, but they live like devils. So that's how Paul Washer is going to gauge if someone's saved, is how they live. You know what that is? Work salvation. How they, all the works that they're doing. Paul Washer is a false prophet. He is a minister of Satan. He is a liar. He is corrupting the truth of the gospel. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Who cares what Paul Washer says? What about Paul the apostle? Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I miss the mighty works in that verse. Where's the mighty lifestyle change in that verse? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, guess what? If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, you call out to him in faith, you are saved. You are going to heaven. Oh, but they live like devils afterward. Oh, you mean like Lot? Who the Bible says, just Lot? The Bible says Lot was saved. Oh yeah, the one that ended up getting drunk and impregnating his own daughters? That's not mighty works being done in his life. That's about as bad as it gets, folks. And you know, I think God gave us people like him as an example to really emphasize the fact that salvation's by grace. Well, I don't think that Lot deserves it. Grace. That's what it means. Not deserving of salvation. But guess what? I'm not deserving of salvation. You're not deserving of salvation. That's why it's by grace. Go to Romans 6. John MacArthur says this: it is not faith plus obedience equals salvation, which is weird because he just got done telling us that faith is obedience. It is not faith plus obedience equals salvation. True faith is verified in obedience. That's why the Bible constantly says that Jesus is Lord, because that demands submissive obedience. There's no faith without obedience. There has to be obedience for faith to be genuine. So, according to John MacArthur, if you do not have works, you are not saved. If you do not have works, you don't have a true faith. Which is weird, because Romans 4, 5 literally just said, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. On him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. How are you going to sit here and contradict the Bible like this? And contradict God's word? Oh, true faith is obedient. No, no, no. There are faith. There's someone that has faith and no works, and they're saved. They're going to heaven. Here's the truth, is that we have the free will decision to walk in newness of life. Look, after you're saved, you should have works. You should give your body a living sacrifice, the Bible says, as our reasonable service. You should be free to thrive. You should read your Bible every day. You should pray every day. You should preach the gospel. You should memorize scripture. You should repent of your sins. You should honor Christ. You should stop using his name in vain. There's so many things we should do. Hey, you should not get tattoos. You should not fornicate. I mean, how long do we got to go? Yes, we established the law. We love God's word. But you know what? After you're saved, you have the free will choice to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter number 6 says this: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look, of course, we should not continue living in sin. But guess what? We're not robots, folks. It's not like you get saved and all of a sudden everyone starts doing that which is right, because then lots of stories in the Bible would make no sense. Why are all these saved people in the Bible constantly messing up? Right? If it was just automatic. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also, notice this word, should walk in newness of life. Hey, guess what? We should walk in newness of life. And the fact that the Bible's telling us we should do something tells us that it's a choice we have to make. Right? We are not robots. Someone can get saved, someone could call upon the name of the Lord, genuinely putting all of their faith and trust in them, in him, and then not have works afterwards, and that person is still saved. Now, I would say that person is foolish. I would say that person is lazy. I would say that person is wicked. I would say that person is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and not have a lot of rewards in heaven. In fact, while I'm thinking about it, go to Matthew chapter number 5, verse 19. Matthew chapter number 5, verse 19. Matthew 5, look at verse number 19. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." That sounds strange. This person is breaking God's commandments and wickedly teaching others to break God's commandments, but the Bible says this person will be least in the kingdom of heaven. The Bible doesn't say this person will be going to hell, right? Because there are people that are saved, that walk in the flesh, that teach heresies, that are causing people to break God's commandments, but that doesn't mean they're unsaved. Then it says, "But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Right? So here's the thing. Baseline, how do you get to heaven? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But is everyone going to be equal in heaven? No. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you need to obey God's commandments. You need to teach people to obey God's commandments. If you want to be least in the kingdom of heaven, then go ahead and keep living a life of sin. Go ahead and keep, you know, not repenting of your sins. Go ahead and keep not going to church. Go ahead and keep not being a soul winner. You'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. And then, God forbid, even teaching other people to break God's commandments. That's horrible. That's wicked. But there are saved people that do that. And they're going to heaven, but they will be least in the kingdom of heaven. But they'll still be a lot better than John MacArthur and Paul Washer, who are going to both be in hell. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. You know, if you take this idea that when you get saved, you just automatically do what's right, there's going to be a lot of Bible verses that start to make zero sense. Yep. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 30. This is a command. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Notice God commands us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, God, why do you have to tell me that if I'm automatically going to do what's right? If because I have faith, I'm just automatically going to be walking in newness of life and being kind and tenderhearted and charitable and forgiving. No, he says, hey, you have to make the decision not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Or how? By putting away from you bitterness. Oh, once you're saved, you'll never get bitter. Really? I've seen a lot of bitter Christians in my life. I've seen a lot of Christians who are saved that choose to be bitter and choose to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Does that mean they're not saved? No, it just means they're selfish and they're walking in the flesh. Doesn't mean they're not going to heaven, but they're choosing to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This would make no sense with their interpretation. Oh, once you're saved, you're just going to be walking on water, basically. You're going to be living such a good life. No. We have to put off from us bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. We have to choose to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, when you get saved, you're just going to be automatically a forgiving person, a tenderhearted person. No, that's not the case, folks. You know how you get those things is by walking in the Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5, look at verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." God, why are you telling me I have to walk in the Spirit? I thought I just automatically did that. I mean, God's just given us these pointless commands that we're just automatically going to do. Oh, once you're saved, you're just automatically not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. No. When you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here's how we can actually live a transformed life after being saved, is by choosing to walk in the Spirit. But guess what? We don't do that 100% of the time, do we? And that's why we still sin. Because if we were just walking in the Spirit 100% of the time, we would not sin. But guess what? We can't do that as human beings. Jesus, hey, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He had max filling of the Holy Spirit at all times. He never sinned. For us, it's not going to be that way. But you know what? If we choose of our own free will to walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's keep reading. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Here's the thing. It's not saying you can never do that which is right. But what it's saying is that when you're in the flesh, you can't do what's right. When you're in the spirit, you will do what's right. This is why the Apostle Paul said, I am carnal. He's like, I do things that I don't want to do. Things that I want to do, I don't do. It's like, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What is that? The flesh. The Bible says we have the flesh and the spirit. These things are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you will. So what do we have to do? Crucify the flesh. We have to walk in the spirit. We have to be filled with the spirit of God. That's how we're going to do right in our life. Now it says this. Now the works of the flesh are these. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Now, has there ever been a saved person that committed adultery? How about David? Man after God's own heart. Oh, I guess David's not saved. No. He was in the flesh. He was walking in the flesh. What are the works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So notice, what are people like if they're in the flesh? All of those things on that list. And you know what? You even, and I even, as a Christian, if we just walk in the flesh, if we choose not to walk in the spirit, all of these are on the table for us. We can be just as wicked as this world. The longer you grieve the Holy Spirit, the longer you're in the flesh, the worse you're going to get. And the more you walk in the spirit, the more, let's keep reading. It says, as I've told you also in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. People say, see, if you're doing any of these things, then you're not going to go to heaven. Okay, well, let's just take that interpretation for a minute. Every single person in this world is doing one of these things. That's just a fact. And if they're saying they're not, they're liars. They're only deceiving themselves. Here's the thing. Hey, our flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Our flesh is going to be buried someday, and it's going to be resurrected in a new glorified body someday. But guess what? We have the flesh, we have the spirit. The flesh sins. It lusts against the spirit. The spirit is obviously God, the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is never going to do wrong. We're never going to fulfill these things. My new man is going to heaven, and my new man has never committed any of these sins and never will. Notice, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Again, people don't like to read the Bible. Oh, the Bible says that the fruit of a saved Christian is all of those things. No, the Bible says that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's not the fruit of Dylan Oz. That's not the fruit of you. That's not the fruit of anyone. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And yes, we can have these things manifested in our lives when we walk in the Spirit. But to say, oh, real faith, if you're actually saved, if you actually have true faith, you're going to have all of these things. That's a lie. That's a perversion. That is a twisting of the gospel. Again, I brought up Lot. The Bible calls him just Lot. Okay, what about Saul? Because people will say, oh, well, here's the thing. Yeah, David committed adultery, but he repented of his sins. Oh, yeah, you know, Lot, he impregnated his daughters, but later on, I'm sure he repented of his sins. Okay, what about Saul? He committed suicide. Yeah. The last thing he ever did on earth was sin. Suicide is a sin, folks. What does the Bible say in 1 Samuel chapter 28, if you want to turn there? 1 Samuel chapter number 28. There's no repenting of your sins after you kill yourself. Sorry, there's not this brief moment after you die where you stand before Jesus and he asks, are you sorry? Would you like to change your mind and go to heaven? The Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Look at 1 Samuel 28, verse 16. Then said Samuel, wherefore then? Just to give you some context, Saul's in trouble. The Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. And he goes to a witch to bring up the presence of Samuel. He brings up Samuel. This miracle happens. Verse 16, it says, then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? Now, does that mean Saul's not saved? No, the Bible says whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You could be saved and be the enemy of God. Verse 17 says, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Samuel is saved. Samuel is in heaven. Samuel's brought up in this apparition to Saul by some miracle, and he tells Saul, hey, tomorrow you and your sons are going to be with me. Well, if you keep reading in 1 Samuel, what happens? The next day, he's overrun in battle, and Saul commits suicide. Saul kills himself. There's no repenting of your sins after that. This idea, oh, you know, you're saved by faith, but, you know, once you sin, you got to repent of your sins again. You lose your salvation. You repent again. No, no, no. Salvation is a one-time event. Go, if you would, to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. Look, looking at someone's lifestyle is not the most effective way to judge someone's salvation. Because if someone is living a really good life, you know, they're saved, they're walking in the Spirit, what that is that's evidence that someone is walking in the Spirit. That is not evidence that they're saved. And someone can be saved and live a really, really horrible life, live a really raunchy life, and even commit grievous sins like adultery, like suicide. Here's how you judge how someone is saved: what they believe. Because salvation is by what you believe. It's by what you trust. So how do I judge if someone's saved at the door when I go soul winning? Do I ask them, you know, how many drugs have you done this week? How many bottles of alcohol have you drank? How many, you know, bouts of fornication have you had in your life? No, it's just like, what do you think it takes to go to heaven? And if they tell me, oh, believing in Jesus Christ, then I'm going to say, that person's saved. And if they tell me, oh, I have to be a good person, then that person's not saved. Lie number 4. Here's the last lie we're going to talk about this morning that people twist the truth of the gospel. Lie number 4 is that you could lose your salvation. That is a wicked lie out of the pit of hell, and it is works salvation. Yep. To teach that you could lose your salvation, let me tell you something, you believe in works salvation. Yep. What's the truth? Once you're saved, you're always saved. John 3, look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice, the Bible says that we have present tense in our possession when we believe on the Son of God. What kind of life? Everlasting life. What are you going to tell me, false prophet, that believe doesn't mean believe, works doesn't mean works, sin doesn't mean transgression of the law, everlasting doesn't mean everlasting? Like, what other part of the Bible do you want to pervert and corrupt? Everlasting means it lasts for forever. Oh, no, you could lose it. Okay, so you're saying it lasts for 2 days, 5 days, 10 years, 50 years? If it's anything other than forever, it's not everlasting. If I got saved today and I lost my salvation 5 years from now, that wasn't everlasting life. That was temporary life. Look at John 5, verse 24. John 5, verse 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Again, present tense, when we believe, we have everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. You know what that means? You'll never go to hell. Condemnation means hell. He says you believe, you have everlasting life. You'll never come into condemnation. Let's keep reading. But is passed from death unto life. Notice, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are passed from death unto life. It does not say someday you're going to find out if you're saved. Someday, you hope, you wonder, you guess, if you live a good enough life, someday you might get everlasting life. No, no, no. Salvation is one moment in time. And this is the most important thing when it comes to eternal security, is that salvation is not a process. It is not a continuation of doing good. Salvation is one moment in eternity where you put all your faith in Jesus Christ, and the Bible says you are passed from death unto life. And people say, oh, you're saying you don't believe in free will? You're saying we don't have free will? No, 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 we have free will, folks. You get to make the free will decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or to believe in your works. And you know what? People who are unsaved, they've made the free will decision to go to hell by rejecting the gospel and instead trusting in their works. You know, people that believe they can lose their salvation, they've made a free will choice to discount what Jesus Christ said and believe in their own twisted version of theology. But here's the thing. Just because we have free will does not mean that everything is possible to us. Because here's the thing. Salvation is not a process. What did I say? It's one moment in time. So I got saved a long time ago, well over a decade ago. Oh, I have free will right now, don't I? Don't I have free will? I mean, can I just like walk over here? Hey guys, how's it going? Can I just like do anything? I have free will, right? But here's the thing. Can I change the past? Can I change the past? No. But do I have free will? Yes. Salvation is something that happened to me in the past. I already put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the past. And in the past, I was already transferred from death unto life. Hey, I have free will. I could ruin my life. I could walk in the flesh. I could get punished by God, but I can't lose my salvation because salvation is a one-time event. Yes, we still have free will, but that has nothing to do with losing your salvation. Go to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. Oh, you're saying we don't have free will because you're saying we could not lose our salvation. It's like, I have free will, but I can't jump 10,000 miles in the air right now. I have free will, but I can't crawl back into my mother's womb. I have free will, and I can't make other people do what I want them to do, right? There's limitations to us as human beings. But notice what Jesus said in John chapter number 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Hey, you know what? God is stronger than you. God is stronger than me. And when we believe, the Bible says we have eternal life, and we're in God's hand. And the Bible says no man can pluck him out of my Father's hand. And it's funny. People be like, that's true. No man can pluck you out of God's hand. But you sure could walk away. But you sure could jump out. It's like, what part of no man do you not understand? How prideful. Oh, when Jesus said no man, that's everyone but me. I'm the one exception. I could jump out of God's hand. I'm strong enough out of my own free will. No, no, no. It's like, you think this right now because you're not even in his hand to begin with. You're not even saved. Because if you believe you could lose your salvation, what you believe in is works salvation. Yep. Because what you're saying is, yeah, you know, we get saved by believing, but if you don't keep doing the works, if you don't keep repenting of your sins, if you don't keep living a good life, then you're going to lose that salvation. Translation, you believe in works. You believe in fulfilling the law to go to heaven. You are not saved if you believe you could lose your salvation. By the way, please emphasize eternal security when you go soul winning. Yep, yep. Because just yesterday, we ran into someone who goes to an independent fundamental Baptist church, and they said they believe in Jesus, but when we asked if they could lose their salvation, they said yes, and they weren't saved. We have to emphasize the fact that you are always saved when you believe. It's like your children. Go to John chapter number 1. I like that God gives us several illustrations to prove this, right? The Bible gives us the gift, right? The gift illustration. And of course, gifts are free. Gifts have no strings attached. The giver pays for the gift, not the person who receives it. Also, the Bible says in John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice the Bible says you become a child of God once you believe, once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lie out there that says we're all God's children. Oh, we're all God's children. No, only those who believe in Jesus Christ, only those who believe salvation is by faith in Christ, those are the only children of God in this world. And you become a children of God, you become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, once you're a child, you're always a child. Just like our physical children in this world, you know, God has this as a picture of salvation. Children are born into our family. And did kids have to do any of the work of labor? No, mom did the work of labor, right? And it's a picture of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ did all the work for our salvation. He fulfilled the law. He did the good works. He never sinned. We're just born into his family, right? Kids are just born into this world. Mom did all the work. And you know what? Once they're born, they're always our kids. They always have our DNA, no matter what. If they grow up and they want to have a good, close relationship with mom and dad, you know what they're going to need to do? Obey mom and dad. Respect mom and dad. Follow mom and dad's rules. Be good children. Then you're going to what? Bless them. Have closeness with them. But what if they grow up, they disobey, they disrespect, they just thwart all of mom and dad's rules, they live wicked lives, they commit crimes? You know what you're going to do? You're going to punish those kids. You're going to chastise those kids. Does that mean that you don't love them? No, you still love them. Does that mean they're not your kids? They're still your kids. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So we're not up here saying, oh, you can believe in Jesus Christ and then live a wicked life and have no consequences whatsoever. No, no, no. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you live a wicked life, you will go to heaven, but you will make your life on earth bad. You will have issues on this earth. God will spank you. God will punish you. God will chastise you on this earth. You go out, you commit adultery, you're not going to lose your salvation, but God sure could give you a disease. He sure could make you lose your marriage, lose your house, lose your job, lose your money, lose your health. God can punish us in a myriad of ways, but we're not going to lose our salvation. Go to 1 John 5. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. I want to prove to you that believing in eternal security is a requirement for salvation. 1 John 5 verse 2, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So there's people that don't believe the record that God gave of his Son. What are those people? The Bible says that those people believe not God. You understand this so far? You deny the record, you don't believe God, and you're calling God a liar. Well, let's find out what that record is. And this is the record that God hath given to us. Eternal life. Not temporary life. Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you deny that salvation is eternal, that once you're saved, you're always saved, you've denied the record that God gave of his Son. You have called God a liar. You do not believe God. You're not saved. But guess what? You can know that you're saved. People hate this. False prophets hate this. No one can know that you're saved. You'll only know at the very end of your life when you stand or judge by all your works. No, no, no. The Bible says I could know. And guess what? I know that I'm saved. Amen. Hey, say amen if you know you're saved this morning. Amen. You know why I know I'm saved? Because I believe the record that God has given of his Son. I don't sit here and say, oh, I know I'm saved because I live such a perfect life, because I've repented of all my sins, because I'm such a good person. No, 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 I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I don't deserve heaven at all. But guess what? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe the record that God gave of his Son. And guess what? I know that I'm saved. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look, anyone teaching you to lose your salvation, they are perverting the gospel. They are liars. We need to not put up with them for a single hour. Why? For the truth of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse number 8. How do we apply this? It says in verse number 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Look, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ today. I am not ashamed in the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the fact that I'm going to heaven based on nothing to do with me. It's all about Jesus. Praise God for salvation. Amen. Praise God for his unspeakable gift. I'm not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And you know what? I'm not ashamed of the ministers of God. And what does the Bible say? Be thou therefore a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know what? If you actually stand up for the gospel, if you actually call out the false prophets, if you actually say, I want to stand up today for the truth of the gospel, there will be afflictions. There will be so many of the ministers of Satan flocking all over you, attacking you, lying about you, slandering you. Oh, you love sin. Oh, you're telling people that they should sin. You this, you that. Look, just bring on the afflictions of the gospel, because we are never, ever going to compromise on the crystal clear waters of salvation, that it's by faith alone, not of works. Once you're saved, you're always saved. We'll never compromise on that. Whatever afflictions come our way, we need to be willing to be partaker of those afflictions. Verse number 9. Who hath saved us and hath called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Notice he says, hey, the gospel, he's been appointed a preacher of the gospel. He's been appointed a teacher of the gospel. He's been appointed an apostle to the Gentiles for the gospel. And you know what? We have been appointed as preachers of the gospel as well. Yep. We have been given the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel of every creature. Yep. Telling people, hey, you need to believe on Jesus Christ. And notice verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. There will be suffering involved with someone who actually wants to stand up and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says, hey, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. There's no reason to be scared. There's no reason to be ashamed because we know whom we have believed. We have believed in the Creator, Jesus Christ. We have believed in the Son of God who died and rose again from the dead. I mean, hey, why would we be ashamed of that guy? Why would we be afraid of anything coming our way if he is with us? The Son of God who holds this world up by nothing in the vastness of space. Hey, I know whom I have believed. Yep. And I'm persuaded that he is able to perform that which he's committed unto me against that day. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. Hey, people will hate you for preaching this. They hated Paul. Two more verses we'll go to. While you're turning to Galatians 2, Romans 3 verse 8 says this, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What did the Apostle Paul say? Hey, when I'm preaching the gospel, all these wicked ministers of the devil come up and slander us, saying, oh, Paul, you're preaching that we should do evil. You're preaching that we should sin. And he says, you know what? Let these people's damnation is just. Let these people go to hell. Hey, if any man preach any other gospel other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Is what Paul said. We need to care about the truth of the gospel today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Galatians chapter 2, we'll finish where we started. The Bible says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Hey, why preach a sermon like this on a Sunday morning? For the truth of the gospel. Because this city, state, country, world is filled with false brethren attacking the gospel of Jesus Christ, perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's got to be someone in Oklahoma City that's going to stand up and say, hey, we're not going to put up with these people for a single hour that the truth of the gospel might prevail. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the crystal clear waters of salvation. I pray that we would just never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would care so deeply about it, that we would defend it against heretics, teaching you to repent of your sins to be saved, or teaching that you could lose your salvation. I pray also that we would all be good stewards of the gospel, that we'd be motivated to go out and not just believe the gospel, but preach it boldly to every creature in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This morning, turn, if you would, to number 127. 127, 127, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 127. Mm-hmm. 127, we'll sing there starting on the first.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the same God, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, pray.